Well, you know, we are continuing our series in Ephesians, the Harmony series, and we're going to be looking at an installation today. But I want to start off by saying that power doesn't necessarily equal control. You can have great power, and sometimes you can have great control, and sometimes control flows from power, but not necessarily. It all depends upon how it's dealt with. For example, nuclear energy versus a nuclear bomb. There's great power there, but one is out of control and is destructive, and the other is under control, and it produces a lot of positive impact in society. You know, the question is, what do we do with the power once we have access to it? And last week, we saw that in Christ, we were predestined to be blameless and holy. We were predestined to adoption in Christ, and we're predestined to receive the inheritance in Christ. And so last week we saw of all of these wonderful things that come together that were determined for us when we come to Christ, in Him, we have all of these promises, being holy and blameless, adoption and inheritance, and every spiritual blessing. We also saw that God's process last week to be in Christ and experience the lavish grace, the overflowing and abundant grace of redemption and forgiveness and hope, was to first hear the gospel and then to believe in Jesus Christ. And that's how we become in Christ. We hear the gospel, we believe, and we trust in Jesus, not just a mental, intellectual assent, but a heart conviction. We trust in Jesus. And then when we do that, we hear and we believe, then we are sealed by the Holy Spirit with a guaranteed promise. You see, God not only wants to include us, like we saw last week, we're not just included as a part of His family, but He wants to empower us to live out our lives, to experience change in our lives, and to activate change in the world. So we don't experience this change just for our own growth, but we experience the change in our lives, becoming holy and blameless, so that we can be activated to be ministers of the gospel in this world, to take a stand for to preach the gospel of salvation, to change lives and to impact society through the gospel and through righteous action, living that gospel out in the world around us. Today I'm going to read the passage we're picking up in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. I'm going to read that passage before we jump into the meat of the teaching today. So if you have your Bible with you, you can open that up. If you have a device, you can follow along, or you can follow along on screen as we open up God's Word. Verse 15, it says, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power towards us who believe, according to the working of His great might that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, in the fullness of Him who fills all in all." Let's pray. Lord, as we open up Your Word today, Your Word is true, and You have given it to us as a letter, a love letter, that we might know You better and be transformed by You. So we pray, Father, that as we open up Your Word and hold high the truth of Your Word as the authority of faith and practice, we ask that Your Holy Spirit would be illuminating and enlightening us of how we can apply these unchanging truths of Your Word in our life and in our circumstances today. Guide us by Your Spirit and Your Word, we ask, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, the main idea that I want you to take away from today's message is to celebrate the win of God's transforming God's transforming power in the life of believers. Today is celebrate the win, because God's transforming power is working in the lives of believers, and that is something to celebrate. So often there are so many negatives and so many downs and so many problems in the world, it is easy to sometimes feel like there's no hope and we feel defeated. In our own lives, sometimes as we face different struggles, it can be, I'm just struggling, and it seems to be a constant thing. And it's easy to feel defeated. But the main idea is to celebrate the win, because God's transforming power is at work in the life of us as believers. And we're going to look at that. While God meets us right where we are, He doesn't want us to remain static. Because if you're static and you're in the same place, you atrophy and you wither and you die. That's why the first point for today is He has empowered us to grow. God has empowered us to grow. He meets us where we are, but He doesn't leave us there. He doesn't leave us in that static situation, but He is encouraging us and empowering us to grow. We're going to look at verses 15 through 17 here, and I'm just going to reread those verses. It says, for this reason. For this reason is related to the message from last week. All spiritual blessings that we have in Christ Jesus, redemption in His blood, forgiveness of sin, being adopted as sons and daughters of God, all of these great things, the inheritance that we have, all of these wonderful things. For this reason, He says, because I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ and the Father of glory may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him. And I'm going to cut it off there. It would continue of Him who has enlightened you that you may know. But discussion purposes, we're going to cut it right there. The things that we want to see about God empowering us to grow is, first of all, He wants us to grow in the areas of love, but He also wants us to grow in the areas of wisdom and knowledge. God is all about helping His children grow. He doesn't want us to be shallow. And sometimes it's a misnomer to think that you come to faith in Christ and you've got your ticket punched, your ticket to heaven, and then you don't grow. That doesn't make any sense in any concept of Scripture. God wants us to be saved. Yes, we have the moment of birth where a person is born again. Now we know for the young lady who chose life for her baby, she's going to have a cesarean section on February 13th. And so we know that that's going to be the delivery date. But as we saw from the video, life begins at conception. And so there's that conception, and then there's the growth, and there's the delivery. And yes, there's a point when the Lord has been working in our lives, and then we hear the gospel, and we believe, and there's that moment of spiritual birth. But it would be ridiculous to take a newborn baby and put it in a bassinet and just leave it alone and not do any care. In the same way, it's ridiculous to think that a person would come to faith in Jesus Christ and never grow or change or to be nurtured. God wants us to grow, and He's working to help us to grow. And He wants us to grow in these areas of faith and love. It says, because of all of those things, because of all these spiritual blessings, when Paul heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and the love that these believers, probably, as I said last week, probably referring to the believers that he had not met in Laodicea, he's heard of their love for the Lord Jesus, their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but that faith in Christ produced a love for all of the saints. Our faith should be producing something in us. If we have a true biblical faith, it's going to be a transformational faith. It's going to be an active faith. We see in the Epistle of James where he writes that the demons believe and shudder, but they're not saved. And so it's not about the intellectual assent of believing, but it's about a belief that is an engagement of all of our being, our mind, our hearts, our wills. It's not works, because works cannot save us. We saw last week, it was an abundance of God's grace. There's nothing that we can do to save ourselves. We cannot save ourselves. But in Christ, we have salvation. And so we see this beautiful image of a faith in Jesus Christ produces love for all the saints. You know, it's kind of sad, but we in the church, we really need to live this out. Because sometimes we want to compartmentalize and say, well, I have faith in Jesus Christ and I love the Lord, but that brother or sister over there, they just drive me nuts and I don't like them a whole lot. And that might be true. It might be true that you have some personality rubs. It might be true that you have some differences of methodologies. But that doesn't exonerate or excuse us not to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. We're family. We're part of God's family. And so a faith in Jesus Christ should be producing a love for all of our brothers and sisters. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean that we accept and tolerate that everything that somebody does all of the time? No. Because love doesn't ignore things which are dangerous for them and harmful to other people. If you have one of your friends who is just continually pounding on and beating somebody up, said the loving thing isn't to say don't do, the loving thing doesn't mean that you don't say anything, but the loving thing means that you say stop doing that because it's hurting your relationship with your sibling and it's hurting you because you're becoming callous and you're operating in a way that doesn't honor the Lord. So he is thankful. Paul is thankful to God for them, and because he sees their faith and that love overflowing to others, he prays for them. So for us, as we see growth, there are two things which can indicate whether we are growing in faith and love. Is that we are expressing thankfulness and gratitude for the things that we see God doing in our lives and the things that we see God doing in the lives of others. Rather than being jealous about the growth in somebody else's life, we should be thankful and we should be celebrating that. That person, as they're growing and I'm seeing them change and they're growing in Christ-like character, and it might be saying, well, I'm struggling. I'm not seeing all of the growth that I want. So therefore, oh, they're holier than thou. Or what's, they think that they're all that hot stuff because they're walking and they're living out their faith better than I am. No, celebrate that. But then trust God to produce the fruit and growth in your life. It's neither, not an either or, it's a both and. But then let us pray. Yes, we express thanks, but we pray. And so we pray for one another. And if there's a person who's difficult to like sometimes because of personality or methodology or particular views on things, pray for that person. Because, you know, as you pray for people that are difficult, God does a work in your heart and your life. You've heard me talk in the past about the difficulties when we were missionaries in France and the circumstances under which we had to leave. And one of my colleagues treated me worse than any other human being had ever treated me. A believer who was on staff, full-time Christian work, was lying, malicious, and destructive. But when I started praying for him, I wasn't taking offense for his inappropriate behavior. I confronted it. I said, this is not right. But I was praying for him, and I had a love for him, even though he was treating me horrible. I didn't excuse that behavior, but praying was the right response. Thanking God and prayer are the right response that helps empower us to grow. But he also says, grow in wisdom and knowledge. Says, I do not cease to give thanks and remember in you my prayers that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, God is glorious, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. There is that wisdom to understand that God is glorious. And he always, in every circumstance, deserves first place, primacy. Anything else, whether it's your spouse, your child, your job, your finances, if they are above the Lord, then that is idolatry. If your love of anything, pleasure, food, sex, whatever it is above the Lord, it is idolatry. And God deserves first place in all areas of our life. So may the Lord help us to grow in having wisdom to understand the small little things that can creep in to become big idols in our lives. And he gives us wisdom to understand this so that we can knock that down before it elevates a place where it's dethroning God of his rightful place in our lives. There are all many good things that we can enjoy in life, but they should never take primacy in replacing the glory of the Lord. And we grow in wisdom and understanding that God is glorious and everything else is small potatoes compared to the greatness and goodness of God. But it's not just about realizing this revelation of his glory, but it's also says that you would have wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Paul is writing, uses a word of epigenosis, and that's just a special form of the word knowledge, where it's an epigenosis is talking about precise knowledge, correct knowledge of things that are ethical or divine. They're talking about absolute knowledge, but it's not just about the information. It's an absolute, precise, personal knowledge that you may know God, not know about God, but know God. And that's Paul's prayer, that they would grow and understand the greatness and glory of God and know and experience in that personal relationship with God. And that's how we grow. Now, generally, babies and small children grow a lot physically, and they have a high degree of innocence. And I know that you have small children. No, they're nobody's innocent, but they're much more innocent to the ways of the world. But as adolescents, they start to develop a deeper understanding of moral and ethical standards and personal accountability. And so God wants us to grow and to develop and to be wise followers of Christ. I'd like to ask, what are you currently doing to facilitate ongoing spiritual growth in your life? Because the interesting thing is, you are saved by faith, by the grace of God, through faith in Jesus Christ alone. But for some reason, he chose to work with us in partnership to produce sanctification. He is the one who sanctifies us and makes us holy, but he seeks our cooperation. And so that's why I ask, what are you doing to facilitate ongoing spiritual growth in your life? What are you doing to make it easier for the Lord to produce this holiness and blamelessness in your life? Well, as we grow and mature, that childlike faith is a wonderful thing. That childlike faith should develop. It shouldn't be a childlike faith forever. It should grow and develop. So God also has empowered us to perceive. He has empowered us to grow, but secondly, he has empowered us to perceive. And it says, picking up with verse 18 and 19, it says, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe according to the work of his great might? In this section, as we look at that we're empowered to perceive, we see that there is an understanding not only of our future hope, but there's also an understanding of our present strength that we have in Christ Jesus. Because we have been included, we have been empowered to grow, but we've also been empowered to perceive and understand the future hope that we have and the present strength that we have. It's a very interesting phrase that he uses here. Having the eyes of your heart enlightened. I got eyes, I can see with them. I got a heart, you know, it's pumping. But the eyes of your heart, very interesting combination. The heart represents the core of our being. And the eyes are representing the element that with which we see, in which light enters in. And so the eyes of our heart, this perception, there would be an enlightenment. There would be a deeper level of understanding. That phrase is talking about a past action with continued results. Having the eyes of our heart enlightened. When we came to faith in Christ, the veil fell off and we saw the beauty of Christ and the glory and the grace. And when we heard the gospel, the scales fell off and we believed. And so there was that past event that took place. And so in one way, we were enlightened when we came to faith in Christ. But it's not just a one-time thing. There's an ongoing aspect because the Holy Spirit is working in us to incrementally show us more and more about the nature God so that we can have that personal relationship with him and grow in that relationship, but also to understand what he is doing in us and through us and what he's doing in the world as well. An understanding of the hope that we have and all of the implications, because when we came to faith in Christ, we didn't become expert theologians on all of the details of Bible knowledge in a snap. As a matter of fact, when we came to faith in Christ, we might not have known a whole lot of the Bible, and we may not have known a whole lot of theology. It may have been like the simple song, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. It may have been that childlike faith, that's all you had. But as you grow, you have understanding. And you see when there's a spiritual battle, and we'll talk about that later in the book of Ephesians. We'll see when God is doing something in our life. We see when God is bringing about conviction of sin. We see and we understand and we perceive when God is showing us things that he wants to help us to grow in. There's a perception. But there's also the perception of the glorious inheritance that we had. We talked about that a lot last week, the inheritance that we have that we're included with that adoption in Christ. But the more that we grow, the more that we understand the depths of God's love for us and the greatness of the inheritance that we have. Sometimes, without going all whacked out, crazy, you know, prosperity gospel, because you know, if you've heard me anytime, hate the falseness of the prosperity gospel. But at the same time, we need to avoid having a pauper mentality, because there is a great inheritance that we have. It might not mean financial wealth. We are promised persecution and difficulty, but we have a richness and resources available to us. We are not lacking in power. God has given us much. And we have a great inheritance, and we need to understand that glorious inheritance. But there's a glorious inheritance is what we are going to receive. And because of this glorious inheritance that we know we're going to receive, if we grow in perception, then we will also understand that we not only are looking to the inheritance that we are going to receive from God, which is promised and guaranteed, sealed by the Holy Spirit, waiting for us in heaven. We talked about that last week. But we also, if we have perception, we're going in perception, we should know that we want to leave a legacy behind. We have an inheritance that we are to receive, but we want to leave a legacy. We want to leave behind something positive for the next generation. Leave behind that testimony of faith in the only one who is trustworthy, the Lord Jesus Christ. The legacy is what you leave behind. And that's not determined by the volitional choices of others. What people do with that, what I leave behind, is not my business. But what I need to make sure is what I leave behind is something that is good and beneficial for them. As a father and a grandfather, I have no guarantee about how my adult children will finally turn out or how my grandchildren will turn out. That is outside of my control. They need to hear the gospel, and they need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they will be sealed with the Holy Spirit. And then they need to be growing in that relationship with him. But their growth is not anything that I can control. But the legacy that I can leave behind is striving to put an emphasis on the truth of God's word and the reality of the Spirit of God, and modeling intimacy in my walk with Jesus, so that at least they would have something that they could look at and see that it is real, and that they can see the transformation. Not perfection, because my wife, my kids, and my grandkids will tell you I'm far from perfect, but hopefully it will be congruency and consistency. And so there's not only that future and that hope, the understanding of that, but there's also understanding of the present strength that we have. Yes, we have that glorious inheritance, but the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe according to the working of his great might. In this little sentence, there are a lot of power words. There's this immeasurable greatness, his power towards us, the word dunamis, which is a dynamic power. And then it says that this power that is working towards us who believe, the faith factor, our response to God's mighty working, his great might, the energia, the working out that he is doing, and the strength that he is manifesting in us. This is power that comes from God to equip us to live lives that are honoring to him. So we are not paupers, but we are rich in the things of the Lord, because in Christ we have all spiritual blessing, and he has equipped us to grow. He has equipped us with the ability to grow in love and faith and wisdom and knowledge. He's empowered us with the ability to perceive. And he has given us great strength to live this life out in a transformed way. And this is the good news of the gospel. This past week I had something fun to do. I went over to Fayetteville Christian School. And Wally Trevino had asked me to come in and to do a class with his seniors as they were preparing for a short-term mission trip. And so we worked this puzzle. this missionary puzzle with the kids. And so it's a little puzzle, about 8 pieces. And so it's a little bit more challenging than what you might think with an 8-piece puzzle. Well, that's the whole point. And so one of the things is growing in perception. Something one of the kids said, this one kid with this one difficult puzzle, he figured out the key to making the puzzle work. And so when we were doing the debrief, I asked him, I said, how did you figure that out? Because that was really the key to getting this puzzle to work. He goes, well, everybody was jumping in and moving things around, and I just stepped back and said, I'm not going to fight over that. And I stepped back, then I looked, and I was trying to understand, and then I walked around to the other side, and I saw this piece, and it lay in a certain way, and it just made sense. And so a change of position resulted in a change of perspective, which helped him to solve the problem of putting the puzzle together. God wants us to grow not only in our maturity in Christ, but also in our understanding. And sometimes a change of position will give us a perspective that will help us to understand the greatness and goodness of God. I'd like to ask, how are you making space in your life for God to open the eyes of your heart to His enlightenment and the things that He wants to show you? Are you making space in your life to allow God to do that? Well, we've seen that God desires us to be empowered to grow and empowered to perceive. But God's desire for our growth and enlightenment are founded upon the clear understanding of the position of empowerment. And we read about that in verses 20 through 23. Picking up from the last part of verse 19, it said, according to the workings of His great might, verse 20, that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in heavenly places, far above all rulers and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. We need to understand the position of empowerment is really rooted in Christ, and we are in Him. Because in Christ, we see Christ reigns in heaven, but Christ also rules in His church. In this few sentences, Paul is highlighting the reality of several things. As Christ was raised from the dead, He rose again. And after He was raised from the dead, He was seated at the right hand in the heavenly places. The resurrection is central to the understanding of Jesus' authority over us. We remember the resurrection to understand that He rose and He has authority over us, which will lead to something a little bit later, His authority operating through us, which we sang about a little bit earlier. We've seen all of this come together. Sang about it. Now we're reading about it from God's word. Christ rose from the dead. And yes, He is seated in the heaven. And so He's resurrected and He has authority over us, but He has authority over all spiritual forces. He is the living Lord of all. He has authority over spiritual forces, over all human kingdoms. He has authority over powers, dominions, and rules. Christ reigns supreme over nations and over rulers, and He does it for all time. He is the supreme. But that's up in the heavenlies. But here we are on earth. And He has left His church, and Christ rules in His church as well. And the thing is, we need to recognize that it is His church. Crossview Alliance is not my church, and Crossview Alliance is not your church. Crossview Alliance is God's church. And every other church that honors the Lord Jesus Christ and the authority of God's word is God's church as well. And so when we start trying to take possession of the local body like it's ours, we have to be very careful because it's God and we have the privilege of working in His church. We are His church. We together are the body of Christ. And we need to work in alignment under His authority. He is the head of His church. But He's also delegated that authority. He's resurrected, He's ascended, and He's chosen not only to reign over us, but to rule and reign through us. So He's given us delegated authority. And so we need to live into that authority. We need to hold on to that humbly. And we need to speak that truth carefully and precisely. Because we've been delegated not only with authority, we've been delegated with the power to execute as well, because we have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. His Holy Spirit lives inside of us to equip us to live out our faith. So today, as we look about the harmony that is to take place in God's church, He's included us, inclusive of every tribe, tongue, and nation, but He's also empowered us to be changed ourselves and to be agents of change in this messed up world that we live in. He doesn't want us to have this power so that we can passively sit on the sidelines and watch. He has given us this power so that we can engage in transformation of our own lives, but also to be change agents in the world. I remember when I played football in the days, and when I was really young, I was a star. I was, you know, the MVP on the Pee Wee football team, but then everybody else grew and I didn't catch up. In middle school, I still loved the game, but I was no longer the biggest guy, so I was second string, third string. I remember it's like, coach, put me in. You have the right attitude. But the thing is, if I wanted to be put in, I better know the plays and I better know the playbook. I need to make sure that if I do get put in the game, I know how to run the plays. I know what the blocking assignments are. I know what the pass routes are. I know what the running assignments are. And for us, we need to be, with the power that we have, we need to be ready to be put into the game, but we need to know the playbook. We need to know God's playbook and be ready and equipped to be used by Him. Because a fire hose is a very useful tool. It can funnel water to do a lot of things, but it's useless in and of itself until the water is going through it. But we need to make sure that while we have that right attitude of being put in the game, we are making sure that, like the fire hose that has great potential power, it's connected and it's controlled. So may the Lord help us to be connected and controlled as we serve Him. I'd like to ask a final question. Since Christ reigns supreme in heaven as head of the church, how will you release His power in you? Because He wants to release His power in you, what are you going to do to facilitate and to be the type of vessel that the Lord can use and work through you for His glory? Because today, we want to celebrate the win. And the win is that God's transforming power is at work in the life of the believer. If you are a believer here today, God's transforming power is at work in you. And we want to celebrate that win, and we want to accentuate the positives that you can continue to win even more for the glory of God. What's your next step going to be? If you've never experienced His power in you, then I would invite you to come to Jesus today. Don't play games anymore. Put your faith in Christ and be born again. On this Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, you've already been born once. This would be a great day to be born again if you've never done that. But if you have, as I know most of you are, then your next step needs to be extending His power through you. Don't let the power of Christ just rest in you, be a conduit, be a fire hose that can direct that power to have an impact for positive in the world in which we live. As the praise band comes forward to lead us in the final song, let's go to the Lord and pray.